All right, open your Bibles, if you would please, with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. This is the third and final message. Questions for pastors when searching for a church. Questions for pastors when searching for a church. This is part three of that three-part series. This message is going to serve as the precursor for my first message on prophecy, which will be next Sunday. So I hope that all of you will be here next Sunday at Liberty Fellowship, and those of you that are watching online, I hope that you'll be online next Sunday and maybe give somebody a call and encourage them to tune in as well. Our first message on the prophecy series next Sunday. Today's message is going to be a lead-in message to that message. So these last several questions that I'm going to rehearse with you today have that overall theme in mind. Questions for pastors when searching for a church. So this is question number 20. The other 19 questions were covered in the first two messages that we delivered over the last two Sundays. Question 20. Please interpret Genesis 12:3 and Galatians 3:16. So let's read, first of all, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Remember, Abram was from Babylon. Unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, Abram, and curse him that curseth thee, Abram. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is really not a complicated passage whatsoever. This is a promise God made to Abram to bless those that would bless him, and to curse those that would curse him. Christian Zionists falsely interpret verse 3 to apply to the modern state of Israel. When you think about it from a logical perspective, this is a jump of tremendous magnitude. How in the world would anybody interpret what God said to one man, Abram, and apply it to a nation of people thousands and thousands and thousands of years later? Defies comprehension. I mean, I know these people, like me, probably went to public school. But that all by itself does not explain it. I mean, there's a lot of people that went to public school that can figure out what God told Abram in Genesis 12:3. This is an unbelievable interpretation on the face of it. Now, I'm going to be dealing in more depth with this subject in the prophecy series. So I'm not going to take the time to go in depth with this in the message today. Let me just ask a few basic questions in response to this ludicrous interpretation that God's promise to Abram was a promise to the state of Israel in Palestine in 2021. If blessing the Zionist state of Israel means that God would bless us as a nation, then for the last 70 plus years, our country should have been progressing in positive terms in ways that were unspeakable, because for the last 70 plus years, ever since Israel became a state in 1948, America has been the chief blessor of the state of Israel. We have supplied Israel with billions and trillions of dollars in foreign aid since 1948. We have provided military hardware, ammunition, the most sophisticated weaponry. We have provided them logistical support, surveillance support, intelligence support, direct military support. Much of the war, if I could even be so bold as to say, virtually all of the wars that we have fought in the Middle East since 1948 have been directly in support of the Zionist state of Israel. We have shed American blood for the Zionist state of Israel. Not too many months ago, an American Army general was quoted on national television as saying, "American soldiers are proud to give their lives for the state of Israel." I did not know, whenever young men and women joined the military, that one of the things that they were told that they would be doing as a member of the U.S. Armed Forces would be sacrificing their lives for a foreign government. Do you think that our soldiers were told that? Oh, by the way, one of your duties is you will be proud to die for the state of Israel. I don't think they were told that. But that's what an Army general said not too many months ago. So the point is, America has given so much assistance, help, financially, militarily, and in every other way to the state of Israel. This country should have been the recipient of the most heavenly blessings that have ever been on any nation on the face of the earth. If the promise that God gave to Abram was intended for the Zionist state of Israel. So let me ask you, what about our families over the past 70 years? Have America's families been blessed over the last 70 plus years? Our families have deteriorated. The family unit itself, for all practical purposes, is fractured and dismantled in this country beyond recognition. Our families have not seen the blessing of heaven nationally upon them. What about our educational system over the last 70 years? Are our kids that are graduating from high school, are they really smarter than they were 70 years ago? Are they really able to read better than they were 70 years ago? Can they do math better than they could 70 years ago? Can they read and write better than they could 70 years ago? Overall, are we producing a better quality product in our educational system or not? You and I know the answers to this. We are not, America is not even in the top 10 nations of the world educationally. The education of our country has deteriorated to the point that there are many industries around the United States that are having a hard time filling their employment with American citizens because the people of this country, many of them, are not capable of keeping up with what's required professionally, and so they must look elsewhere to fill some of these jobs. America's education system, forget the fact that it's filled with all kinds of blasphemous ideology in the classroom. All kinds of sexual deviancy are being taught and promoted in the public schools. All kinds of outlandish, fallacious social ideologies are the heart and soul of our education system. I would even go so far as to say that public education today is not concerned about educating boys and girls. What they are concerned about is indoctrinating and propagandizing the boys and girls in our public schools. Where's the blessing of heaven for 70 years of blessing the state of Israel on our families and our homes, our educational system? What about our economic system over the last 70 years? Is the dollar in better shape today than it was 70 years ago? How is our overall economic well-being today versus 70 years ago? How much debt did we have 70 years ago versus what we have today? Where is the economic stability today versus 70 years ago? Where is the blessing of heaven upon our economics here in the United States compared to 70 years ago? You and I both know that we are just barely surviving as a country economically. We are in worse shape than any economist is willing to tell us, because if they told us the truth of how bad the economy is, it would create panic in the United States. And this they must avoid. So they're not telling us how bad the economic situation is. Listen, when you cannot go to a grocery store in the United States of America and find a store full of products, that ought to be a warning to you that we are in trouble. Third world countries have been noted for barren shelves in the stores. Socialist countries have been known for barren shelves in the stores. The United States has always been known for the plenteous goods that have been provided for the average person in the United States. When you cannot go to a car lot and pick out a new car at your discretion, a car that you want, after you look at others and you decide you want this car, and you can't do that. What the dealers are telling you now, reserve your new vehicle at our dealership. Reserve a car in the United States of America? Ladies and gentlemen, these are all flashing red lights that our economy is crumbling. Our employment rate is less than it was during the Great Depression. There has never been a time like this ever since the beginning of our country from an economic perspective. Where is the blessing of heaven on America's economic system? 70 years we've invested money, hardware, blood to support the Zionist state of Israel. Where's the blessing? What about our religious system over the last 70 years? How are our churches doing compared to 70 years ago? How are they doing? Try to find a church that wasn't closed during the scamdemic over the last 18 months. What? In the United States of America, that went through a Great Depression, that went through two world wars, that went through all kinds of various recessions at various times, who have suffered through some of history's worst disasters, natural and man-made. Through all of that time, Our churches were always the bastion of hope and life and truth. I remember my mom and dad talking to me when I was a little guy, and they both lived through the Great Depression. And they talked about what it was like to be poor in the Great Depression. And they have vivid memories of that. And my mom and dad, because of their life in the Great Depression, they never threw any food away. Never. In the Baldwin house when I was growing up, it was a S-I-N to throw food away. Which I appreciate now as I'm grown. Looking back, I understand what they went through. And I understand why they wouldn't want to throw away food. But I got to tell you, when I was a kid, oh man. They fixed a meal, my mom, on the weekend. And whatever she fixed on the weekend would last until the next weekend. You were going to eat it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. All you could do was come about Friday night or Saturday morning was pray that mom would fix something that I liked. Because if I didn't, there was no other food item on the menu. You ate it all week long. They just wouldn't throw food away because of their life in the Depression. Think about everything that America went through. But the one thing that America always had was a faithful, steadfast, courageous pulpit to lead the people out of these challenging times. What happened in the last 18 months? Churches that were the light of the world, the bastion of courage and hope and freedom in the world, they surrendered to the acts of tyranny, closing their churches, closing their worship. On a massive scale, the vast majority staying closed, the very few that were stayed open. Thank God Liberty Fellowship was one of those. Where is God's blessing on the churches? Today it's all about social gospel. It's all about prosperity gospel. It's all about numbers and programs. It's all about entertainment, recreation, socialization, all these things. But the true hard preaching of America's pulpits, preaching that goes back to the Apostle Paul and then the great reformers of Europe and the Puritan colonial preachers of America, for the most part in the United States, is dead. It's dead. Where is the blessing on our churches for all of this blessing that we gave to Zionist Israel? And then what about our media and our entertainment systems over the past 70 years? Better?
No.
There was a time when you could take your children to a movie at the theater, any movie, and you never had to worry about vulgar language, obscene language, indecency and immodesty, nudity, and all this kind of stuff. You could take my mom and dad, when I was a kid, my mom and dad would drop me off, or I would, no, that's not really true. Most of the time I would ride my bike to the theater and watch whatever the matinees were, two or three of them in a row usually. And we'd stay there, the kids would stay there for several hours and watch movies. And never one time saw any of the filth and the trash that depicts itself as entertainment today. How about our movie and entertainment industry? Better? Our movies and television programs have led and are leading our kids and now adults into the sewer. We no longer have a conscience. I know Christian people, so-called, they don't even have a conscience about their speech and the words they use and the messages that they watch and the filth and the trash and the junk that they watch on television and on the movies. They don't even think a second thing. Well, that's just the way it is. You know, it's just, yeah, that's the way it is, all right, because God's judgment, not blessing, is on this country. That's why. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse. So are we under the blessing or the cursing of God? In my Israel package set one, which if you don't have these folks, please get them. Because I'm going to be going into the prophecy series beginning next Sunday. And if you don't have these messages in your heart before we start, you're going to be lost. I'm telling you, you're going to be lost when we get into the prophecy messages. There are three sets of these. This is set one, set two, and set three. 31 messages. In the first package, I have a message entitled, I Will Curse Them That Bless Thee. A play on words of Genesis 12:3, where God said, I will bless them that bless thee, Abram. The message is called, I Will Curse Them That Bless Thee, Zionist Israel. And I show from the Bible that our support of the satanic, antichrist, Zionist system in Israel has incurred the curse of God upon our country. Not only is God not blessing America for our blessing of the state of Israel, God is cursing America for our blessing of that antichrist system over in Tel Aviv. And I hope you'll watch that message in Israel package number one. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 16. That's why my question one here is, please interpret, dear pastor, Genesis 12:3 and Galatians 3:16. I'll lead into verse 16 by reading verses 13 and 14, Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law of Moses, being made a curse for us on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through the state of Israel? The state of Israel, yes or no? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 could not be any clearer. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Zionist state of Israel in Palestine today in no manner, shape, fashion, or form is the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Look at it again. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Let me have an amen on that. It actually verges on sacrilege to apply the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise to a bunch of atheists living in 2021 in Palestine, when the fulfillment was in the Holy One, the Righteous One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Supreme Ruler of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say it verges on sacrilege to take from Christ what is rightfully His, that fulfillment of Abrahamic promise, and apply it to antichrists alive in 2021. If that isn't blasphemy, it's as close as you can get without committing it. Question 21. Is the modern state of Israel a fulfillment of Bible prophecy given to Abraham? And do Christians have a biblical responsibility to support it? The right answer is no and no. The modern state of Israel is not a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and Christians do not have a responsibility to support it. The interview that I gave with Rashad Leonce and that we are making available, I think, is the best introduction to this topic that you could give to a friend or a loved one. We're not charging anything for the CD. It's audio only. All we are charging is the cost of shipping and handling. They come in lots of 5 and 10. The title of the interview is "The Modern State of Israel Biblical and Should Christians Support It?" That's the title of the interview. And Rashad did a great job of asking the right questions. He gave me plenty of opportunity to answer the questions. And I think this is the best introduction you can give to a friend or a loved one who is unsure about the truth of Israel, to help them begin to see the truth regarding the biblical teaching on this subject. So I encourage you to get those. Again, they come in lots of 5 or 10, CD, audio only. And I hope you'll get those and give those to your friends and loved ones. Let me give you some scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was not looking for a physical city. He was not looking for Jerusalem, the city on earth. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, a heavenly city. He wasn't looking for an earthly Jerusalem. He was looking for a heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Here we find the Old Testament prophets looking by faith toward a heavenly city. They were not looking for an earthly city, an earthly Jerusalem. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Here in this world, we have no continuing city. These Christian Zionists are making the earthly Jerusalem out to be the continuing city. They are making it out to be the eternal city. They are taking things that God said are for heaven and eternity, and they're trying to place them here on earth. I'm telling you, these people are more messed up than they actually understand. They're inverting and twisting the great spiritual truths of the Word of God that deal with the person of Jesus Christ, and they're making them applicable to this earthly city of Jerusalem, which they say now is the fulfillment of the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, and in the future is going to be everything that was told of it in the Old Testament. They're looking to the earthly. When God plainly tells us in His Word that we are not to look to earthly cities, we are to look to the heavenly city. We are not to put any confidence in the old city of Jerusalem on earth. We are to put our hope and faith in the new Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven. How they miss this is, I think, a deliberate twisting of the Scripture. Earthly Jerusalem is Sodom and Egypt. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt." And if you wonder what city that is, "where also our Lord was crucified." Where was he crucified? Jerusalem. Here in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the city of Jerusalem in Palestine is called Sodom and Egypt. How in the world can these Christian Zionists take a city that God in Revelation calls Sodom and Egypt and make that some kind of a holy city for the church? Do you understand the significance of this heresy? Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21. "Tell me, Ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law of Moses? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth unto bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, at that time, the old city of Jerusalem was still in existence when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, notice, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, heavenly Jerusalem, is free, which is the mother of us all. Look at verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the law. We're not children of the allegorical Hagar. We're not children of the old Jerusalem that's in bondage. We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of the new Jerusalem. This is so plain. How anyone can twist the scripture, turn it away from the great promises through Christ of the spiritual blessings upon the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, and the heavenly Jerusalem, which is for the church, and say that that applies to an old city out of an old covenant, the law, and say that is the city that is still under the church age holy. It is the city that we are to revere. It is the city that we are to pay homage to. It is the city that we are to assume is the same city as was the old city, and apply the promises of Old Testament Israel to it when all the promises were fulfilled in Christ, and everyone who accepts Christ as Savior by faith are the children of promise that God gave to Abraham. One more verse, Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Everybody who is born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ is Abraham's seed. Are you following me? So if you want to take a spiritual interpretation from Genesis 12:3, I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse. If you want to take a spiritual interpretation, not a literal, but a spiritual interpretation of that passage, who should be blessed in order to have God's blessing? Abraham's seed. Who's Abraham's seed? All who have faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to look to a people to which you should bless in order to have the blessing of heaven, look to the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is the seed. Question 22. Was the old Mosaic covenant abolished with the advent of the new covenant? Was the old Mosaic covenant abolished with the advent of the new covenant? And the right answer is yes. Three people got that. Come on. The right answer is yes. Are you getting too warm in here? Okay, well then you need to act like you're not getting too warm in here. In Israel Package 2, I brought a message. The old covenant has been abolished, and we are under a new, better, and everlasting covenant. That's one of the messages in the second set of the Israel packages. The old covenant has been abolished, and we're under a new, better, and everlasting covenant. Let me take you to one passage of Scripture to show you this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Listen. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, the Jews, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Old Testament law erected a division between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, between the Israelites and the Gentiles. They were separated by law. But in Christ, that wall of partition has been broken down, and so that both Jew and Gentile are one new man in Christ, that they might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity that existed between the Jew and Gentile under the law. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off, the Gentile, and to them which are nigh, the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, did you see that? Look up in that passage again. Having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of himself one of twain, one new man. He has abolished in his flesh the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He has abolished the Old Testament laws and ordinances, fulfilled them in his life, abolished them in his death and resurrection, and now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that, if your pastor doesn't understand that, what he's trying to do theologically is mix Old Testament law with New Testament grace. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, those two can never be mixed. They cannot. What he's doing, what they are doing when they do this, is they are diminishing and impugning the completed, fulfilled work of Jesus Christ and making parts of the Old Testament law necessary for the New Testament believer. That's heresy. And again, I say in a way, it's sacrilege. It's blasphemy. What you're doing is you're saying that what Jesus did on the cross was not fully sufficient of his work of grace, that we still need elements of the old bondage of the law in order to fulfill the righteousness of the New Testament. What utter nonsense is that? The Old Testament law does not provide righteousness. The grace of God through faith in Christ, his death and burial and resurrection from the dead, supplies all of the righteousness that we will ever need and ever have under this age of grace. Glory to God. Thank the Lord. I'm going to get into more of this in detail when we get to our series, so I'm just giving you highlights today. Number 23, please describe the land covenant God gave to Abraham. Has it been fulfilled? Please describe the land covenant God gave to Abraham. Has it been fulfilled? Most of these evangelical preachers will say that the land covenant has not been fulfilled because they're predicating their theology on this twisted interpretation of Scripture, starting in Genesis 12:3, going into Daniel's prophecy, etc. And it's a weird interpretation of the Bible. I could almost say, some have said, I could almost say that this Christian Zionist interpretation of Israel, the Old Testament, prophecy, etc., has definite and serious elements of the occult in it. And maybe I can explain that a little bit more in messages to come. But I believe there is an element of occult belief and practices that's associated with this weird interpretation of Scripture known as Christian Zionism. The land covenant, and I'll delve into much more about the land covenant in the prophecy series. For now, the right answer is yes. It has been fulfilled. They are looking for a rapture, the building of the Jewish temple, the introduction of the Antichrist, who then carries out a new Holocaust against the Jewish people. This is all in their belief system. According to them, maybe 2/3 of all of the Jewish people in the world at that time are going to be killed by the Antichrist during this great tribulation. Well, you know, that's a real comfort to the Jewish people. But these Christian Zionists go all over the world talking about how much they love Israel and how much they love the Jewish people. But if you stop and think about what they're really saying about the Jewish people, it's anything but love. Oh yeah, under our belief system, you all are going to be slaughtered and killed. But God is going to rapture us to heaven first. So we're not going to die.
But you're all going to die.
But we love you so much. I'm telling you, when you really get into what this fallacious doctrine teaches, it's so full of contradiction, inconsistency, and can I say, theologically speaking, baloney. And they get by with it. The land covenant given to Moses was fulfilled under Joshua. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. And the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Did you see that? He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 says further, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Did you see that? So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. The second part of this, the land covenant given to Abraham, that was the land covenant given to Moses, was fulfilled under Joshua. The land covenant given to Abraham was fulfilled under David and Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover the border at the river Euphrates. John Gill writes, by this means the border was recovered to the kingdom of Israel and reached so far as plain it did in Solomon's time. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river Euphrates, unto the land of the Philistines, this would have been the Mediterranean Sea, and unto the border of Egypt, that was the land dimension that God spoke to Abraham. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. Adam Clark says, thus he, Solomon, possessed all the land that God covenanted unto Abraham to give to his posterity. Albert Barnes and Matthew Henry say the same thing. So the land covenants given under both Abraham and Moses were totally and completely fulfilled by Joshua and then David and Solomon. Number 24. Do you believe the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture? Dear pastor, do you believe the Bible teaches the pre-tribulation rapture? That one question could be a key question that would alert you as to the overall theological understanding of the pastor that you're talking to. Of course, the right answer is no. Thank you. The so-called, so much I'm going to say about this later. So again, this is just a precursor. The so-called pre-tribulation rapture, you may be surprised to know, was first created out of the false interpretation. Let me back up. You won't be surprised to know this. The next thing you'll be surprised. The so-called pre-tribulation rapture was created out of the false interpretation of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. That's where it comes from. And I'm going to delve much deeper into this. I'm going to reserve one message exclusively to Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And we're going to show you exactly what Daniel's prophecy said and did not say. But the whole point I'm making here is that by misinterpreting Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, they came up with the pre-tribulation rapture to accommodate their egregious interpretation of Daniel's prophecy. Which leads me to the final question in this series today. That's question 25. Is Daniel's 70th week prophecy yet future? Is Daniel's 70th week, I guess I should say it that way, the 70th week of his prophecy, is that still future? And of course, the right answer is no. That's much better. No, it's not. But to them, the evangelical futurists, Christian Zionists, it all hinges. Everything about their phony timeline hinges on Daniel's 70-week prophecy. You might be interested to know, this is what I started to say a minute ago, where this first came from, Daniel's 70th week prophecy so interpreted by evangelicals. Where did that first come from? Well, we know it was popularized by Schofield in the late 1800s and early 1900s, who got it from the Darbyites in the mid-1800s. So we know that as far as America is concerned and Christians in America, that the Darbyism of the Plymouth Brethren in the mid-1800s led to Schofield's reference Bible in the early 1900s, which saturated America's evangelical colleges, seminaries, etc. It's no mistake that one of the, if not the leading seminary in America promoting this fallacious doctrine of Christian Zionism is the Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a direct product of C.I. Schofield, who spent much of his ministry in Dallas and pastored there for many years, although I wouldn't call him much of a pastor because he was never home. But officially, he pastored a church there, and the school started as a result of that, which became the Dallas Theological Seminary. That seminary by itself has spawned hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of evangelical churches around the country adopting Christian Zionism because of that influence. So we're talking about an influence that goes back directly to John Darby, C.I. Schofield, and then throughout the United States and the rest of the world for that matter. But you might be interested to know that the very first man to develop this futurist gap theory of Daniel's 70th week prophecy was none other than Francisco Ribera, who lived from 1537 to 1591. This man was a Jesuit doctor of theology. He was a Roman Catholic Jesuit theologian, 1537 to 1591. He came up with, he's the first one that I could find in recorded history that came up with this gap theory between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And he did that in order to deflect criticism of the papacy away from the charge of Antichrist during the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant reformers were not shy about saying they believed the beast of Revelation was the papacy of the Roman Church. And so this Jesuit came up with this gap theory of Daniel's 70-week prophecy in order to deflect criticism of the Protestant preachers during the Reformation away from the Catholic Church and the belief that the Pope was the Antichrist. It laid pretty much dormant until Darby came along. He read about that somewhere in the early part of his life, his ministerial life, and he adopted that doctrine into his doctrine of futurism. And of course, Schofield ensconced that doctrine into the entire belief system of Christian Zionism. So as today, the vast majority of evangelicals believe that there's this thousands of years gap in between the 69th and the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And we're going to show you in our message on that subject that is pure nonsense. And we'll properly interpret that passage for you. And again, today's message, the final message in the series, Questions for the Pastor When Looking for a Church, which focuses on questions regarding Israel-based prophecies, is the precursor for the prophecy series. And Lord willing, I will deliver message one of that prophecy series next Sunday. Let's stand for a word of prayer.